About to have God's word read to us and preached, so let's come to him in prayer. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Heavenly Father, we are awed once again by this wonderful truth that you, the great God in heaven, would show us such grace, such kindness. Father, that is what has drawn us together today, this kindness that you have shown us. And Father, we pray now as we listen to you, that we would listen as obedient children, attentive to what you have for us. Please help us to listen, ready to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, the passage is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thank you very much. We're collecting booklets up here. This is really rather nice. I've got two now, or three. So at the end, I plan to corner the market, have the whole lot up here. Just let's see what time we finish. Well, we won't go until 7 o'clock, which is when supper is. Somebody asked a question about don't cast your pearls before swine. I'm sorry to have been slightly dopey on that. And it just because I've been thinking a little bit about it, obviously the pearl is the relationship with Christ and the kingdom. I mean, this is all about the kingdom, and the pearl is the pearl of great price, our Father in heaven being part of the kingdom. And the swine is not a kind of cuddly poodle. The swine is the kind of unclean pagan street dog, the unclean. So traditional reputation, traditional interpretation has been, don't just sort of be completely undiscerning about what you do with the gospel. I wonder if we can push it a little bit further, and be interested to know what you think about this. When I last studied it, sort of, was thrashing it through, I happened to be reading. I try and read the whole Bible every year or 18 months, so that I think is a good thing for Christians to do, and you can do it quite easily if you just read three chapters and a psalm each day. So it's not a not sort of massive thing to do. So I happened to be reading through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles at the time. And, of course, you remember Hezekiah there? Jehoshaphat with Ahab does the same thing. He enters into this allegiance with this precious thing of the kingdom and the people of God. And then Hezekiah, when he gets the king of Babylon down and shows him everything in the temple. And there is a sort of insecurity in Christians, I think, sometimes, that we can want to kind of show off to the world how wonderful, with numbers, or get the television crew in. And I wonder if there's something of that in this. It is notoriously difficult to really get a hold of. But don't cast your pearls before swine. don't kind of just try and show off about the kingdom in front of the pagans. You simply aren't going to understand it. You don't need to get the television cameras into St. Helens to show them what's going on. There's nothing wrong with it, that if you end up doing it. It's the motive that lies behind it, to say, to actually take something sacred and pure and holy and perfect like that and feel that you need to kind of impress the pagans with it. You don't need to. It's the kingdom. It's Jesus. And so anyway, you can think about that a little bit. Good, let's get into our... Oh, no, one other thing. On your handout, if you've got your handout there, my fault, it should read under point one, perspective, there's more to life than matter. It should read, it's pagan, it's unworthy, it's unproductive or pointless, it's unnecessary. Okay, so just those two are in the wrong order. Switch them around, otherwise you will get lost. This lectern is really most exciting. It sort of moves like this, and you sort of slightly feel that you're at sea. So if I have to reach for a bucket or something like that. Okay, this session needs little introduction. All of us are prone to worry. That's our subject, anxiety. There's little doubt in London that we live in one of the most stress-filled and stressful environments and cities in the world, and restless anxiety is, I think, one of the hallmarks of London, isn't it? We worry about the economy, we worry about our health, we worry, some of us, about our children. When we stop worrying about our children, I notice we worry about our parents. Our savings, our salary, our mortgage payments, our retirement package, education and schooling, all of these things are cause for concern. Employment plays on the mind. Will I ever get a job? Once I've got a job, will I keep it? Am I in the right job? If I try to change my job, what will happen? And then we worry about relationships. Is anyone ever going to ask me out? Can I trust him? Will she leave me? I've noticed that people worry about their social life. How many contacts have I got on Facebook? Have I got too many contacts on Facebook? Will I get invited? Once invited, what shall I wear? When I get to the event, how should I conduct myself? And as I leave, did I say the wrong thing? We worry, don't we? All the time. People worry about making enough money. Once we've got enough money, I've noticed people worry about keeping it. And some people worry about having enough to spend. Well, I've noticed actually some people worry about having too much to spend. Actually, having money is a real cause of tremendous anxiety for some of my Christian friends. And then we worry about housing and holidays and health, care and who will look after me and the care of others, who will look after them. Worry, anxiety. I tell you, do not be anxious. Just before we get into the verses, a few preliminaries. First, how this section fits into the Sermon on the Mount and into Matthew's Gospel. We noticed this morning that the Lord's Prayer is structurally right at the heart of the sermon, and I think a point is being made that at the heart of the kingdom of God is a relationship in which he allows us to call him Father. We noticed as well that the Sermon on the Mount is both corrective and instructive. Jesus is instructing, announcing his kingdom and laying out the agenda of his kingdom. And as such, he instructs his disciples in verse 1. But at the same time, it's corrective, and the crowd say, well, we never heard teaching like this with such authority. And so in the environment that has been dominated by Pharisaical religion, the Sermon on the Mount is being held up like the law of God against us and correcting us. So both things are going on, and it operates a bit like a plumb line. And we notice that following the Lord's Prayer, there are these four do nots. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure. Do not be anxious. Judge not. And then don't give dogs what is holy. And I've suggested that these four things are things which will actually rot up our relationship with our Father in heaven. Now, it's been a long afternoon. I can already see somebody struggling and I will have to summon you to come to the front and I don't know what if you find it difficult. But this is really important. I'm getting anxious. So if you say I'm going to have trouble here, because we're talking about anxiety, and if you're having trouble, then I'm going to get anxious. So please, please help me. And if your neighbour is feeling like that, give them a big stick in the side with your pen. So there's the first little preliminary. Where does it fit? Second preliminary. Medically, there will be some people who have a far greater tendency to worry than others. I'm not a psychiatrist. I recently spoke to one of our psychiatrists at St. Helens, and she told me that a number of medical conditions exist that cause a person to be almost permanently anxious. So it may be that when we come to anxiety, actually just talking about anxiety makes you anxious, because that's your temperament. And it may be that actually you need to go and see a doctor. And to follow the prescriptive advice he or she offers. Even as you do so, I hope this will be a big help. And then the third preliminary. At no point is Jesus suggesting here, just so we get it clear up front, that we stop working or striving to earn a living or living out our lives as normal citizens. It might be possible to read, consider the birds of the air who neither sow nor reap, and consider the lilies of the field, and hand in our resignation on Monday morning and up sticks and move to a commune in South Wales to live off tapioca and homebrew. No, the birds do. That's what they do in Wales, in commune. We all know this. We all know this. Settle down. Sorry, the birds behave yourself. The birds do work. The lilies do put down roots into the soil. Jesus is not advocating a first century equivalent of Dylan from the Magic Roundabout or Timon and Dumba from the Lion King, Hakuna Matata, no worries mate, it's a whole life philosophy. Okay, he's not doing that. And then finally, the fourth preliminary, what he's got to say here is very strong, and he says it as it is. I love that about Jesus' teaching, and therefore I will try and say it as it is. Because anxiety is one of the things, more than anything else, that will prevent you and me fulfilling our potential in his kingdom. Seeking to serve money and mammon rather than God, that will stop us fulfilling our potential in his kingdom. But actually anxiety will as well, as we worry. What will happen if I seek first his kingdom? What will happen? Will he look after me? Is it going to be all right if I take the plunge? This doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't understand your life, that he says it as it is. You know, he loves you, he died for you, he is the good shepherd. He really does understand your life. But he understands that anxiety is something that could easily rot you up. First, our perspective. There is more to life than matter. This is by far the longest point, unless you get anxious. And there is more to life than matter as we think about our perspective. Verses 25 to 30. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You will notice that these verses contain four questions. The outside two take the form of graphic images. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, verse 25 and 26. Why are you anxious about clothing, verse 28? Consider the lilies of the field. So Jesus asks us to take out our binoculars and to head out and engage in some ornithology. And he urges us to head out to the heathland and to engage in some botany, as he asks these two questions on the outside. But in between the evocative images of the birds of the air and the wild flowers, there are two challenging statements. Verse 26 at the end there, are you not of more value than they? And verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And then the last five words, verse 30, sum up this little section, O you of little faith. So these rebukes strike at the heart of the matter. And Jesus' question to the worrier is whether we actually believe that we have a loving Father in heaven or not. So we say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. We pray, give us today our daily bread, deliver us from evil. Do we believe it? Or will we allow our anxiety to prevent us from stepping out in faith as his followers and living as members of his kingdom? And that shows that this issue of anxiety is actually of a pair with the issue we were looking at this morning. Just as our desire to store up wealth on earth can be a presenting symptom that shows that we are really materialists, so our worry can be a presenting issue that disguises a much deeper problem down below, that I actually don't really trust my Father in Heaven. The two are very tightly linked, as incidentally is judgmentalism, and as is in the insecurity of don't throw your treasure or your pearls in front of swine. So let's go through the questions one at a time. It is pagan to worry. Verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, there is more to life than matter. We are not materialists. If we do think that all there is to life is food and clothing, then we will be consumed by anxiety about these things. You know, those whose motto is eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, they need to worry about food and drink. As Jesus puts it in verse 32, even the pagans seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. So it is inevitable that the pagan world will be frenetic, chasing after and in pursuit, cramming all these things into these brief little lives that they've got of 70 or 80 years. In fact, the less Christian in outlook a culture becomes, the more stress-filled it will be. Because if I've only got 70 years to live, or 80, or maybe 90 if you're really lucky. Actually, somebody told me the other day he thought we were going to live to 120. Can you imagine anything worse? But anyway, there you go. But if all you've got is even 120 years, then you will be immensely stressful because you've got to kind of pack everything into this tiny little brief period. Little wonder then that the levels of stress really have multiplied so exponentially in the last 40 years. Of course, because as we deny that there's a heavenly Father who is concerned for me, who loves me, who has a purpose for me in eternity, then I will be increasingly stressful. I was speaking at one of the lunchtime ministries down in Fleet Street the other day on fear. And I was talking to all, just as we were talking about all the things we've worried about, I was talking about all the things we could be frightened of. Trying to show just how fearful people can be. And there was a young graduate, new graduate there, and I sat down at the end of the talk and I said to him, so what are you frightened of then? And it was extraordinary what he said. I am fearful that I might fail to fulfill my potential. And I thought, you poor kid. How very contemporary, how very pagan, actually. You had to pity him. Faced with this inexorable number of choices and this ever-expanding global village, paralyzed with fear and anxiety about not being able to fulfill his potential. But when you realize that there's more to life than matter, that there's a heavenly Father who cares for you, then you can actually relax. You've got eternity to fulfill your potential. And that's why Jesus places the image of the birds of the air next to the statement about food and clothing. Those of us who are worried are asked to head out to Greenwich Park or Vicky Park or whatever is near to you to take out our binos and to spend an hour or two watching the birds. If you're a worrier, get out into the garden. Take a look at one or two of the chaffinches or actually one of those noisy parakeets. I thought we ought to be allowed to shoot them, really. Open season on parakeets. They're a pain in the neck, aren't they? Somebody else agrees down here.
No, you are allowed to shoot them.
You are? Oh, you are. Tremendous. Marvellous. Well, there we are. That's great. That's very good news. And anyway, sorry, that is a little diversion. Forget the parakeets. But they don't spend hours engaged in the kind of things that we worry about. But who feeds them? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? He made you. He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. So can't you trust that our Father in heaven cares for you? And so won't you live for him and for his kingdom flat out, trusting him to look after you? Let me say again, this is not no worries, mate. Let's head down to the beach with a six-pack. The birds are busy about their work. So we are to busy ourselves, looking for work, working, providing for the future. But we ought not be consumed by worry as we do so. And we ought not to allow our concern for these things, friends, flats to live in, finances, what people think of me, etc., 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 to bug us. Because God provides as he sees fit for his creature. Notice that the argument is from the lesser to the greater. Are you not of more value than they? John Stott, in his Bible Speaks Today commentary, just has a little point. Our worry is unworthy. It devalues humanity. It suggests that God doesn't actually care for us. So it's pagan to worry. It's unworthy to worry. But it's also pointless to worry. The third question, verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Oh, we can reduce the span of our life by worrying. But can we add to the span of our life by worrying? Of course not. You know, if we were to trace round the room, I bet there will be any number of worries, things that actually keep us awake at night, that make us nervous or worried. Each one will have a different... Can you actually achieve anything for your worry? Some worry about work, some about relationships, some about family, some about money, some about health, some about relatives. But for all the stress-filled nights and anxieties and so on, we can't actually achieve anything through it. We can't add an hour to our life. And one possible way of reading, you can see from the footnote, is which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to a stature? A cubit was about 18 inches. And therefore, here's something for you to do next time that you are worried. There's been one issue. I lose very little sleep normally, but there has been one issue in the last year which has really bugged me. And so I've done this exercise myself at night. So next time you're really worried, I've got an exercise for you to do. I want you to lie in your bed, concentrate really hard, and see if you can grow 18 inches. Just see if you can do it. When you're worried. And there's been some terrific, tiresome business with our next-door neighbours at St. Helens. And so I lay in bed one night and I said, can I grow by 18 inches? And I'll tell you something, I didn't grow an inch. Worry achieves nothing. It's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. You can't achieve anything. It's pagan to worry. It's unworthy to worry. It's pointless to worry. Do we really think we can achieve something through our worry? And then the final image there in verse 28 to 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? It's unnecessary to worry. I was thinking of popping down to the florist this afternoon and buying a lily. But actually, that's not the point. It's not the carefully manicured lily from Amsterdam, or actually probably not Amsterdam, but outside of Amsterdam, that we're being asked to think about here. It's the wild heathland flower. So Jesus is not thinking about, Rosa floribunda or whatever that thing happens to be that's been genetically modified and looks so fantastic. He's actually saying, nip out when you were out this afternoon. I should have asked somebody to pick perhaps a ragged robin or a piece of vetch or something like that, some wild flower. And look at it. It's beautifully put together by God. It's more glorious even than the greatly formed glory of great King Solomon's kingdom. That flower is here today in all its beauty, but tomorrow it gets stuffed into the compost bin and is dead. But for all its brevity of life, God clothes it perfectly. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So then, given that he cares for and clothes the flower of the field that's just here for 36 hours before it's dead, how much more does he provide for us in whatever span of life he has allotted? Two objections. Oh, says one person, it's all very well saying, look at the birds of the flower, but the birds get eaten and the flowers die in the drought. As a very new curate, I remember down in Bromley where I was working, looking at this passage with the group from the 18s to 30s, and I was responsible for leading, and there was a wonderful guy called Clive who was a real South Londoner. And we were looking, working through this passage, and suddenly from the back, Clive, yeah, what about the sparrow? And I said, yes, what about the sparrow? It gets eaten. And I have to say, I was left speechless. It was a really rather good point. And my middle stump, as I looked behind, had completely gone. I thought, yeah, what about the sparrow? And I sort of muttered something and went home and thought, oh dear, I've got to think about that and come back and answer Clive later. But actually, that's just the point. Yeah, I am not a materialist. There is more that matters than matter. Don't I believe that there's more to life than life? That God in heaven knows every single one of the days allotted to me, and that he will care for me through the days that he's given me. And when it's time to go, he will be there. You know, I used to think that when I die, it would be really rather a surprise to God to see me. Oh, fancy seeing you today, turning up. I wasn't expecting to see you today. But that passage, he knows every one of the hairs that an sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without him not knowing, is meant to tell us, though more comfort to some than others, every one of the hairs of your head, is meant to tell us that he knows every single day that he's got allotted to us. Or am I a materialist? If he knows every day that he's got allotted to us, it's not going to be a big surprise when we turn up. And when it's time to go, we'll be gone, and we'll be in glory with him forever. Oh, says somebody else, second objection. You have no idea what pressures I'm under. I'm not a first century subsistence culture farmer. It's all right for these guys, they were just simple peasants. My concerns are much, much bigger than just getting food and a shirt for back. This is the 21st century. I've got a position in society to maintain. I have friends who I need to keep in touch with. You simply don't understand my life. My life's so complicated. You know, I've got children to look after and a job to hold down. When it comes to my finances, the plug is out. Inflation is on. The taps need to be turned on full and so on. Well, I wonder whether we're not just materialists, and whether we really can trust God. Could it be that our Father in heaven is bringing you and me to a position of less exaltation in society because he has a particular concern for us to be useful to him in new circumstances that aren't quite as exalted as our parents were? Are you naked? No. Are you starving? No. Are your children unclothed? No. Are they unfed? No. Is there an education for them in this country? Yes. Did Jesus seek to maintain his position in society at all costs so that he was absolutely wrapped up in anxiety all the time? No. He lost everything. He trusted his Father. Did the apostles wrap themselves up in anxiety, seeking to maintain their position in society and this complicated life they're living? No, their course of life was largely downwards. Is there not more to life than food and clothing? Can we add a single life to an hour to our life by worry? Do we have a Father in heaven who cares for us? Could it be that the time has come for us to leave this world and go and be with the Father in heaven who loves us? Does he know the number of the hairs of our head? Does one of them fall to the ground without him knowing? Does he not care for the sparrow? Clothe the grass? Yes. There's no need to worry. You see, I think what Jesus is doing is he's really wrestling with our worldview. And he's trying to stop us being materialists, but rather to trust our Father in heaven. Might it be that in spite of the fact that your parents have made huge sacrifices, some of you, for your education to achieve this particular position in society, that God actually wants you, and maybe your children and your grandchildren, to be living on a housing estate in Speak? Well, it might be. And that he's got a purpose for them there, in considerable less affluence than the position that I've got at the moment. Trust him. And when they have finished their work on earth, they will be with him forever in his kingdom. So you see, it is all to do with our perspective, and he finishes in this section, O you of little faith. It's very challenging, isn't it? Will we actually trust him with our worries? Get your perspective clear, get your priorities in order. There is more that matters than matter, verse 31. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Once we've got our perspective clear, then we can begin to invest all our energy that once would have been invested in worry in the things that really matter. We live in a governed universe, not a closed universe. We need now to concentrate on the one who governs the universe, serving and pleasing him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And again, this is really an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. If I genuinely pray that, then I'm not a materialist, and I am seeking first his kingdom with all my gifts and abilities and everything he's given to me. So this is really an outworking of verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Seek first his kingdom. It's a positive implementation of chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It is repentance and faith in action. Instead of obsessing about all the things that the pagans worry about, they need to worry about it, because they've only got 70 years to live and they've got no Father in heaven. Now I'm free to plough all my energies into planning for and praying for his kingdom wherever he has placed me. So if he's placed you in an office in Canary Wharf, seek first his kingdom and plough all your energy into trying to advance the kingly rule of Jesus in that office. If he's given you gifts in Bible teaching and a character for Christian leadership, seek first his kingdom. Use those gifts to the absolute maximum that you can, and don't worry about whether he's going to look after you. Of course he will look after you. You are not a pagan. Of course he will look after you. And if he's put you in a school as a teacher, then seek first his kingdom. Step out in the classroom or in the staff room. Set up that Christian union. Start to make Jesus known. Advance the work of Jesus where he's put you. And don't worry about the headmaster and the headmistress. Or the headmistress. Seek first his kingdom. And if he's put you in a hospital, or wherever he's put us, seek first his kingdom. Or if we're at home looking after kids, seek first his kingdom. Don't worry. All these things will be given to you by the Father who loves you. The pagan Gentile searches and seeks after the things of the world. They've got nothing bigger or better to be ambitious for. Isn't it pathetic, actually? The poor, wretched pagan got nothing better to be interested in than a faster car or a bigger house. It's pitiful. But if we are members of the kingdom of God, we have the glory and honour of God, the Creator, to be concerned with wherever he has placed us. And so we are free, with the Father who cares for us, to seek first his kingdom. Well, please notice then that Jesus is not just giving us another plate to spin. You know, sometimes people hear this sort of talk and think, oh, here's another thing I need to worry about to keep this plate up. You know those old circus tricks you used to see with people with 15, 20 plates, and you think, oh, we're just being given another plate to skip in. No, it's not just another thing to add to a frenetic life of activity. Rather, there is one thing to be concerned for, which is to seek his kingdom because he loves you. And he cares for you, and he will look after you. And it's pagan to worry, and it's pointless to worry, and it's unworthy to worry, and it's unnecessary to worry. And once we've got that perspective right, then we can start about thinking about putting it into practice and get our plans in order. Priorities and plans. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. And then, I don't know what you feel about this, Andrew, whether you like the idea of questions or would rather go straight to yet more tea and cake or what we will do. But let's pray. I'll give you a chance to think about it and we might discuss it for 10 minutes. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that you care for us. And thank you for your instruction and encouragement, the pointlessness of worry. Forgive us that we so quickly forget this and actually behave like materialists. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get our perspective straight as we encourage and talk to one another now. Please help us with our perspective to realize that you are our Father who cares for us. And then, Lord, please help us to get our priorities straight, to seek first your kingdom above everything else, wherever you've placed us for the few years that you've given us, to plan for your kingdom and to work towards it for your name's sake. Amen.